For just a few moments, I want you to imagine that you were Jews living in the first century. You've gathered together in the synagogue to pray and to sing and to open and read the scriptures on the scrolls that are set aside within the synagogue for that purpose. Now, as you are gathering together on this particular occasion, a stranger walks in by the name of Salos. Phallos Salos. When given the opportunity, as they would turn and often do you have a word, brother? This man, a Jew, but also a Roman citizen, takes the opportunity and turns to the elders who would oversee the process of the scrolls and asks for a number of the scrolls of various psalms to be brought forward to him. And then he begins speaking. Men and brethren, for centuries we have been waiting for the Messiah to come. But we have lost sight of His true identity and His real purpose for us. Let us then look at the Holy Scriptures with fresh eyes and see the guidance of our God, so that we might know the Messiah for who He is rather than whom we might wish Him to be. And then he turns and asks for Psalm 45. And please get your Bible and you turn there with me. And he begins and he says, the Messiah is anointed to be the greatest of heroes. And more so than we've ever really imagined, because he will become a hero as God who reigns. This psalm, my brothers, he says, is a regal psalm. It is a kingly psalm, because we read in the first five verses that we have him recognized as king. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. He is recognized as king, but if we read carefully, we realize that this is a different kind of king. Watch out. Pay attention. We think of him and the Messiah is going to be our king, but he's a special king because we come down to verse 11. He says, and he is going to be worshipped as God, my friends. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. How can we do this? This is something I know that is new to you. You haven't thought about. But look at verse 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, he's speaking to the king. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Here we have one who is reigning as king. He is reigning as God, and he is reigning by righteousness. Here we have showing that he is not just going to be some special man. He is not going to be an angel that has come down from above, but we have someone here who is worthy of worship. And that should mean something to us. I know it's amazing and it is new, but it is here, right here in the scriptures. But it is more than that. And that's what we have to see when we turn to Psalm 40 and verse 68, 6 through 8. And he says here that he will become a hero also by obeying as a man. He's going to reign as king, but he's going to obey as a man because it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written to me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your heart, your law is within my heart. Here we have one again, Messiah. And he will be one who comes to obey God as a man. As a matter of fact, if we turn and we look in the Greek version, he says here in verse 6 that it's specifically that it's talking about the fact that he would be a man. Yes, it is possible that he can be God and he can be man. How living because he's going to have the word living within. Did you notice what it said there in verse 8? He is going to be living as God, though he is a man, and he is going to live with God's word within. Verses 9 and 10, though, he's going to take that word and proclaim God's word without. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. The Messiah is to come, and he is going to be here to reveal God's will. He is going to be a preacher, but he is going to be one who trusts the Lord for his deliverance, though he is the reigning king and he came to reign. Notice what he says here in what follows. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Now, when it says my iniquities, remember that that's not in the original my. Iniquities have overtaken me. Be pleased, O Lord, he says, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. We have the king, but he is dependent upon God because he is man. In Psalm 102, as we look at the Septuagint version, the Father answers the Son's contrast of the eternal nature of God and the mortal nature of man with this consolation. I'll just paraphrase it for you. You were there in eternity to create the heavens and the earth, and you will continue in eternity when they are gone. This is not what we have thought about the Messiah, and yet this is what the scrolls say. The Messiah would be God. He would become man, and he will continue into eternity. The Messiah will be a hero who is God, who is man, who is both. I know that it's amazing to think about, but it is true because it's right here in the Holy Scriptures. But there's more to it than that. The Messiah is also anointed to bear the greatest of burdens. We don't often put these things together, but turn with me now all the way back to Psalm 2. Because the Messiah will become the subject to a plot of Jewish and Gentile leaders. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That word nations, remember, this talking about the Gentiles around us. The people, oh, Jews. How can this be? But yet it says so in the Scriptures. That the Romans and our own leaders are going to plot together against the Messiah. And he's going to be betrayed by a close associate because in Psalm 41, in verse 9. Remember this, it's hard to believe, but we have to remember that it's what the Scripture says. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And so while David did say that in the time in which he was being confronted with the problem with Absalom and Ahithophel and all this, but yet this is talking about the Messiah. He's going to deal with this too. And we know this even more that in this betrayal, what's going to happen when we turn and read the scroll of Psalm 22. Because I know we talked about that he is going to reign, but he's going to be killed. That's what Psalm 22 says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? He's going to be allowed to suffer. God's going to allow him to suffer. I know that's not what we tend to think, but he's going to. He's going to be mocked. Verses 7 and 8. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. This great one that we've waited on, he's going to be mocked. He's going to be beaten. Verse 17, I can count on my bones. They look and stare at me. Oh, you know how the Romans are. When they go to a flogging, they know how to do it because they put those pieces of glass and the shards in and the pebbles. They put it at the ends of it and they whip it and it grabs hold of the flesh. You've seen it. And it rips away. People can see their own bones. I know that's bad to think about with anybody, but that's going to be true for the Messiah. He's going to be shamed too because they're going to strip him. They're going to strip him down. They divide my garments, verse 18 says, among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Oh, that's one thing that, oh, they're going to gamble to see who gets the clothes. But the point is they're taking his clothes off. But we go back to verses 14 through 16, and this is really hard. They're going to crucify him, my friends. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. That's congestive heart failure. My strength is dried up like potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death. And so you have all kinds. He's losing all sorts of energy. He's dehydrated terribly with all this. For the dogs, you know the Romans, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. That's crucifixion. Why? I know it makes sense and you ought to ask yourself why. But the scriptures answer this too when we turn to Psalm 69. And it's not going to be the thing that you think. Oh, what a great leader. What we've been promised. We know he is the one anointed by God. But when we turn over to Psalm 69, we find he's going to be hated for no reason whatsoever. Verse 4, those who hate me without a cause. He's not going to deserve it, but that's not going to keep people from hating. He's going to be zealous for God. He's going to do everything the right way because in verse 9 it says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. He's innocent. But he's going to die for those who aren't innocent. He's going to bear our reproach, it said. You drop down to verses 19 and 20. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. This one who is amazing, anointed by God, the promised Messiah, he's going to die mistreated to the end. Verse 21 says, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And you know that that's no meal. That's nasty. Oh, that they treat this one so terribly. But that mistreatment that we ourselves are going to inflict on him as a people, here's the thing. You think about how horrible this is, but this is what's amazing to me. He says then in verses 22 and 23, let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and make their loins shake continually. Oh, wow. There's a problem here. But what this means is this is opening up the way for more people to be saved. More people to be God's people. But you see, it doesn't matter. Those who bear the consequences, they're going to have to deal with what they've done. Because of verse 24 and 25, it says, pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in their tents. Whoever is involved in betraying and putting him down, they're going to answer to God for it. God says it's going to happen and we can't do anything to prevent that. But people are going to be held accountable. The Messiah will bear the burden of a plot, of betrayal, of murder, and injustice. That's what we find in the Messiah in the Scriptures. We need to open our eyes to this and accept it. But it doesn't end there, and that's what the wonderful news is, because we find that this Messiah is also anointed to achieve the greatest of victories. That's where there's hope, and that's why the Messiah, despite all of it I've already said that you're wondering about, it's still a great thing. Because against all the odds, he will emerge victorious. Let's go back and get the scroll of Psalm 2 back out. Because it didn't end there with that plot. It didn't end with the people trying to get their way. Because it says what God thinks about all of this. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his great displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now we've already read what they were going to do to him. We've already read who he is and that he is God, but he is man. And that he was going to be killed and betrayed and crucified. But it says he's going to still be set as king. How? It's because he's talking about the fact that even then, he's going to raise him from the dead, my friends. And it doesn't just say it here because we go back to Psalm 22. And notice this. We've been reading about that crucifixion and that horrible description. But do we keep reading? But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, verse 19. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. You have this Messiah who, despite everything that he is going to go through, is going to trust in his God in faith without fail. He is going to trust that even though he is in the midst of suffering death, he's trusting his God. Can we get a message from this that the Messiah can go through this, that we can handle adversity and we can deal with things too? In Psalm 16, he picks up this thought as this our great Messiah, that he does indeed live by faith because he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And in that same Psalm in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. He stays with God and he's not going to leave God. He's going to be faithful to God. And that's why even though we found that he was going to die, he's going to die in hope. Because it says in verse 9, the very next one, therefore my heart is glad. Wait a minute. He's going to die. Doesn't matter. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. I know I'm going to die. It doesn't matter. Oh, what a message, my friends. You know what this means? We've been looking at trying to get some kind of Messiah that is just going to sustain us for a little while. And this Messiah is going to die. And yet, he's going to die in hope that that's not all there is to it. But how is this possible? You've got to be thinking, how is this possible? And it's right here in verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. God's going to raise him from the dead. You know our God can do it. He is powerful enough to do it, and he is going to do it. He's promised he will do it for the Messiah. And when he does, he is going to declare that this one, this Messiah, is his son with finality. We go back to Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is talking about how without any question, when he raises him from the dead, he's saying, that's my son. In perfection he has lived. In perfection he died. And in perfection I have raised him because he stayed true to me. And because of this, as we go back to the last part of Psalm 16, he is going to be accepted into heaven. You will show me the path of life. Notice, my friends and brothers, in your presence is fullness of joy. Whose presence? God's presence. He's going to be in God's presence. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In Psalm 68, verse 18, there we find this as well. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men. Oh, what a promise that this Messiah is going to come. But he's going to God. He's going to be raised up and go up to heaven. And in doing so, we turn to Psalm 8. And this is where we find what God can do. Because He is this great victor who is victorious over Satan. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, You have ordained strength because of Your enemies, that You may silence the enemy and the avenger. He's anticipating victory. Even when He came, even when He was just having to live, even as He was suffering, He was anticipating victory. That's what the promise is right here in this psalm. It is a victory that is directed at our greatest enemy, Satan himself. You think Rome's your problem? He's coming to defeat an enemy greater than Rome. Satan just uses Rome. They're small fry. This Messiah is coming to deal with the big fish. And He's going to slice him up and have him for dinner. But here's the thing, verses 3 through 8. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You are mindful of him? And the son of man that You visit him? For You have made him a little lower than the angels, and You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. It's a victory for all of us. Not just for Him. He's coming to bring a victory for all of us. Now that's a Messiah. That's what God anointed Him to do. The Messiah will achieve victory. A victory against all odds. A victory over death. A victory in heaven and a victory over Satan. That's our Messiah. He's bigger than all these other things. He's bigger than that. And because of this, listen up, my friends. The Messiah is anointed to establish the greatest of blessings for all of us. That's what He is coming to do. You thought that was great. Wait and see what's in store for us. Because He's going to lay the foundation for our salvation. Psalm 118. He is going to live, as we remind you once more, by trusting in the Father. He is going to do the Father's will. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That is said of the Messiah. This is how He lived. This is how we should live. He came, and He's going to have to deal with the lot. As a matter of fact, verses 10 through 14, He's going to have to endure the mistreatment of this world. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is going to come and make possible salvation for Him, and He is laying down the means where God will do it for us all. Why? Because the Messiah is going to accept Scripture. He's going to accept Scripture absolutely, verses 15 through 18. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. And you're saying, wait a minute. He's going to be mistreated. You just say He's going to be crucified. Yes, He's saying death did not destroy Him. He overcame that death. He wasn't given over to it. Why? Because death was given over to Him. And He took care of it. He's going to be rejected. We've seen that already, but we need to go down to verses 22 through 24. And I want you to listen and take this to heart. And it's going to be hard to hear, my friends. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, if you haven't figured it out, this is still talking about the Messiah. And He's going to be rejected by our own leaders. He's going to be kicked out and treated horribly by our people. But that's not going to stop him. And because of that, it's going to turn out for greater things than we ever thought possible. Because through him, we're going to have the possibility of real salvation. Not deliverance from Rome, not deliverance from others. No, no, no. Let's keep on looking down. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. We need salvation, but not from Rome. We need something greater than that. How? With this one who came as God and became man. And he's going to do this and live and suffer and die, be crucified, but he's going to be raised up. Why? So he can rule. We turn now to scroll of Psalm 110, where we find that he will rule as Lord in heaven. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Where is he? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And he is ruling as Lord. But let's drop down, and this is astounding, because in verse 4 it says something else. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Messiah is going to rule and reign on high, but he's also going to be a priest. And you know what that means then, my friends? There are going to be some changes. No, don't stay with me on this. There are going to be some changes. But it's the Messiah we're talking about. He's going to be able to mediate for us to God. But let's keep going. He's also going to be able to judge by divine authority. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He's in charge. And by the way, he's in charge of everyone. Not just Judea. Not just Israel. He's in charge. That's the Messiah. He's going to reign as the rightful king over all. Let's go back to Psalm 2, where we pick up in verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. By the way, that's Gentiles. It's not just for us anymore. I will give you the Gentiles for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. This Son, we're going to be happy, we're going to be better off, we're going to be prosperous when we put everything we have into trusting this one who is the Messiah, who is coming to rule, to reign, to have authority, and to be our high priest, because we need him before God. He's going to reign over all the nations, absolutely, it said in verses 8 and 9. He's going to reign as the rightful heir in verses 10 through 12. And then we turn over to Psalm 72. And I know that this is written by Solomon at the death of David. But if we read over this and we're honest with it, as great as our great King David was, this psalm describes a king that's greater. And it describes the regal king, the Messiah, who is going to be greater even than David. And in verse 17 it says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. The anointed one is going to give us ample reasons to praise God forever. Oh, I know it's not what we thought it was going to be, but there is a promise here that great things are coming. Because if we keep on going, we go back to Psalm 22. We've gone all through this to talk about how he was killed. But in Psalm 22, beginning in 22, here is what comes after he's killed. Remember what we said about him? I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. He's one of us because he's a man, and he wants us with him. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God heard that, and he answered. He did not leave him. Did he leave him to die? Yes, he did, but he did not leave him in the grave. And that's a reason to praise God. The Messiah will bring the blessings of salvation, of divine leadership, of loving mediation, of perfect authority, of regal splendor, and eternal praise. Now, men and brethren, I have some wonderful news for you. God has sent his Messiah just as he promised. And he is a greater hero than you ever imagined. He was indeed betrayed by our leaders and crucified by the Romans. But God raised him from the dead on that third day. And he right now at this very moment reigns at the side of God in heaven as our Savior and as our Mediator. And his name is Jesus. And he is the Christ. And because he has done all this for me, I'm standing before you now to say, I am a Christian. It is a name rooted not only in the person of Jesus Christ, but also in all the promises made by God for man throughout all the centuries. He offers us the fulfillment of all that God has promised through our father Abraham and more. Because read with me in Psalm 22 and let's finish this one up. Beginning verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It shall be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. My friends, this is the church. You may have heard of them. The church of Christ. A people simply seeking to find all these blessings promised in the Messiah by embracing and kissing the Son, obeying his will, and being that posterity that was promised so long ago. And this, my friends, is how Saul of Tarsus was able to confound the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. And so I now offer you the same invitation he offered them. Jesus came and died. He rose again. He reigns in heaven. And he sent the Holy Spirit to his apostles to provide a message that is found in the gospel. That if you will trust him as he trusted the Father in faith, John chapter 8, verse 24. If you will repent of your sins, knowing that he, that man, will judge you, Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. If you will confess his name, that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, and as well as Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, then come and accept him as the Son, as Jesus, as Lord, as the Messiah. How do we do this? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. It is no mistake that Peter used two of the passages we've talked about in that very sermon. That's the same message he offered them at that time. It's the invitation we offer to you to accept the Messiah Jesus, to become part of his posterity, the church. We extend it now. If you have need, won't you please come while we stand and sing?